the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning. As you just heard, my name is Lizzie, and I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a wife to Chris and a mum to Sam and Becky, and I work as a primary school teacher in Mid-Devon. Today, we're nearing the end of our series in Mark's Gospel. We've reached chapter 14 today. And as we've gone through, we've been continually thinking about how Jesus is who he says he is. And today, we're going to take a close look at some of the characters in this story, and we're going to think about their response to who Jesus says he is. Last week at work, in my class, I've got some year threes in my class. Last week, we were writing stories. And as we were writing stories, we were trying to set an incredibly good scene for our story. And as we set scenes for stories in year three, we like to use our senses and think about what we can see, what we can hear, what we can smell, and write all of those things into the story. It really does change what you think as you read the story. So having spent my day thinking about that at work and driving back along the M5, my mind was wandering to today's passage. And as it did that, I was like, oh, wow, this story must have smelt absolutely amazing. She has poured out a jar of perfume on someone's head. I wonder how long it took for the smell of the perfume to fill the room. I wonder if every time you saw Jesus all through Holy Week, you could still smell the perfume on him. I wonder if the perfume got on everyone else and reminded them of this story everywhere they went, as they caught that smell of perfume on themselves. So it got me thinking. I could pour out a bottle of perfume and we could see for ourselves what happened. We could see how long it took for the smell to fill the room. We could see whether the smell lingered for the week and reminded us of this incredible story. Then I was like, oh no, I can't do that. What a terrible waste. And then I was like, oh no! I'm the wrong person in the story. That's not who I want to be. So here we are. This perfume seems the most apt for this occasion. It's called Amazing Grace. Genuinely. So she took a bottle of perfume and she poured it on Jesus' head. I'm going to put it in these three containers, and then I'm going to get Chris and Ben to bring them down, and you could pass them around amongst yourselves. Why don't you either put a dab on your skin so that you can smell it, or maybe put a dab on your cross. Then when you give it to your friend, they might say to you, why does this smell of perfume? You can tell them the story from today. Give yourself a chance to explain the story. Just pass it along. If you need to pass it the row behind, just take your time. Let's see what happens when we pass some perfume around. It's a bit of an experiment. I don't actually know what's going to happen. I don't even know if a bottle of perfume will remotely go around an entire congregation, but let's find out together. So, if you've got a Bible, you'll find it really helpful to have it still open at Mark 14. Now I'm giving you two things to do. Pass perfume and hold a Bible at the same time. Good luck. Let's have a look at this passage and think about the story. So if I look in chapter 14, verse 1, it says this. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. I think it's really interesting, these details that are included right at the beginning of this verse. Saying that it's 2 days before the Passover locates this story very precisely in history. It locates the story very precisely against other things that were going on. But I think giving us this detail too, it's really important because I think Mark wants us to connect Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread with what is going to happen in the next few days. After all, the Passover is time when the Israelite people were brought out from their slavery into the freedom in the land that God had promised them. After all, at Passover, the lamb had to die in the place of the people. Afterwards, when the people of God were told to remember this time, they were told to share the story of how a lamb had died in their place. The first characters we meet in our story are the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They are really concerned about how and if Jesus is who he says he is. They do not think he possibly can be who he says. And they think that there is great damage in his claims. They are in absolutely no doubt that the solution is to get rid of him. They seem to have grasped something of Jesus, though they don't want to get rid of him in full view of everyone. We've thought about the events of Palm Sunday today. It's right there in your hand, a reminder. It was a great celebration when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. And it seems like they don't want that celebrating crowd to be riled up as they arrest Jesus. Who is this man? The Pharisees definitely think a danger, a distraction, one who needs got rid of so that the people can focus on worship. They are certainly worried about an uproar. But there's a great uproar coming, just a few verses down, which contrasts with the uproar that they are worried about. So now I'm in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So now it tells us where we were at this time, in the home of Simon the leper. He's relaxing at home. Oh, but wait a second. We've been told that this is Simon the leper. Now, hold on a second. I know from the rest of Mark that if you've got leprosy, you can't be with everyone else. You have to be outside the village. Perhaps Simon used to have leprosy, and he was one of the people that Jesus healed. That would have been cool to be that person, wouldn't it? And here he is, relaxing with Jesus, his life back because he no longer has leprosy. He's about to be eyewitness to something else very special. Now, nard in a perfume I knew nothing about, but now know a tiny bit about. Nard is special. It's extracted from an Indian or an Arabian root of a plant to make this perfume. And if you think about it, those places are quite far away from Bethany where this story is taking place. So this perfume has been on an incredible journey to get there, something that tells us about how special and how expensive it was. And now we have the entry of our unnamed, in Mark, key character. When someone arrived at your house in Bible times, quite commonly you would anoint them with oil on their heads. But anointing is not something we see every day. In fact, I think I've seen it once in my entire life. When King Charles was anointed in his coronation ceremony. Now that anointing with oil, that was special. And as you watched that ceremony, you knew that that anointing of a king was actually drawn from the things that happened in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet. Later in 2 Samuel, he's anointed first as the first king of Judah, and then as a king of Judah, and then as a king of Israel. Mark writes his gospel. If you think back to Mark chapter 1, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah, that word, it means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one in this story, literally. And I think that that helps us to know that he is who he says he is. But not only that, it helps us to understand the events of the next few days as we begin to understand exactly what it means that Jesus is the King. And she pours the perfume on, the comments begin. Look in verse 4. Some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Now, there's absolutely no doubt about the expense of this perfume. If you read this story in John 12, then you can read that it's Judas who calculates the extravagance of the expense at 300 denarii. The cost of a year's wages, which makes my 10-year-old, £30, bottle of perfume look like a very, very modest investment. My perfume was a present, but it's certainly not my prized possession. Unlike the likeliness of this bottle of nard was for this woman. It probably was her prized possession. It probably was her full rainy day fund, her family heirloom, the best thing they had as a family. And the nature of her breaking the jar, the alabaster jar, means that the perfume is totally used up. You can't have it on another occasion. Much like if you take a hacksaw to a bottle of perfume. Totally gone. It really would have been amazing for this woman to have been given this jar of perfume. I read somewhere that when people had a jar of perfume like this, they used to put it up somewhere in their house so that other people could admire it and enjoy it. I wonder if this was the thing that this woman thought was what made her truly significant. The thing that made her think, "I have made it because I have got that beautiful thing." She was the lady with that amazing bottle of perfume. A thing to pass on to her children with pride and with joy. But that is not how she chooses to enjoy this thing. She chooses to pour it out completely. Where her future used to be, her possession of this wonderful thing, her future is now Jesus. It's completely holy Jesus. In verse 4, you see that there's an assumption that the perfume was wasted from many of the people who were there in that room. But if you look in verse 6, we see Jesus very clearly challenging that assumption. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." What amazing words for Jesus to say about worship. Yeah. I am challenged. I hope we are challenged. If we can consider and plan our acts of worship like this woman, that they can be as beautiful to Jesus as this act of worship was. Jesus goes on, though. "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. You will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured out perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. This story is probably not a story about money management, right? Except maybe it is a story about money management for Christians. This woman has been prompted, I assume, by the Holy Spirit to do this really beautiful, really amazing, really significant thing for Jesus. And when prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something, there is no better thing to do than to get on with doing what he has asked you to do. This was a very personal action, a thing only probably for this woman to do at that point, at that time for Jesus. But today, we are still prompted by the Holy Spirit in how we spend our money and how we spend our time. And the Holy Spirit still prompts us to acts like this, outrageous, ridiculous ones, sometimes. It can be very easy to stand and watch and to criticize the person doing that extravagant, outrageous, amazing act of worship done with integrity and with wholeness of spirit. But that's not the way to be. Tom Wright wrote an alternative. Not everyone is called to pour out expensive ointment on Jesus' head. But if someone is, the rest should respect it. If Jesus is who he says he is, then this action is perfect. It speaks of love. It speaks of adoration for Jesus. This must come first and must override all our views on money management. How you spend your money must firstly express your love for Jesus. This is because it is what she has done that is all important. In pouring out her gift over his head, she has, in one action, anointed him Messiah, proclaimed his death and resurrection, and made an act of total commitment to him as Lord.